Well, brethren, as an audience, as I look out amongst you, we are in many different stages in life. I look out, I see teens, I see some of our brethren are in their 80s, some in their 50s, 30s, 40s. We're all in different stages. However, each of us began life in the same manner. We began life with a powerful mind, a mind that has immense potential, incredible intelligence, a mind with logical capabilities. However, as we started, as we entered this life, we knew nothing. We had to learn, and we learned from our different experiences. And each of us, I believe, learned probably early on, you don't touch fire, you get burnt. You can't walk in water, so if you can't swim, you better stay on dry land. Later in life, we learn things that there's a true blessing and a miracle that we can have children, but we cannot conceive children by ourselves. And we also learn that with time that we cannot conceive children forever. That it's only possible during a specific time span within life. Through these experiences, through others' experiences, we learned what's possible and we learned what was impossible. And so you and I, through our different and varying experiences, we look at life, at what is realistic and what is unrealistic. And because of this, because of the way that we think, because of our experiences, because of our patterns, it's only natural for you and certainly for myself to think of God in the same terms of what is possible and what is impossible. This afternoon, I'd like to speak on the God of the impossible, because you and I have a God who is capable of the impossible. And there is nothing, absolute nothing, that he cannot do if he chooses. Brethren, the Bible is just full of examples of the impossible, and we certainly don't have time to cover all of them, but I'd like to cover a few of them. I'd like to start with the story of Abraham and Sarah in Genesis, the 17th chapter. So if you turn to Genesis 17, we'll begin in the 15th verse. We're jumping into the middle of the story here a little bit, but God is having a conversation with Abraham. And in Genesis 17 and verse 15, it said, "Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall hear from her." Could you imagine if God said this to one of you? Wouldn't this be encouraging? But notice what happened here. Notice in verse 17, "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Right away, Abraham's response to God, that's ridiculous. That's a good joke. That was funny. But, you know, this isn't gonna happen. Let's continue on in the story. In chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord appeared to Abraham." So this is another time period. But again, God is in conversation with Abraham. In verse 9, it says, "Then he said to him," being Abraham, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Here in the tent." And he, being God, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Verse 12, "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also." Notice what God said. "And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child?" Again, Sarah had the same thought pattern. You know, funny, ha-ha, but, you know, it's impossible. This can never happen. But notice what God says in verse 14. I find this very encouraging. "Is anything too hard for the Lord? And at the appointed time, I'll return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. I won't have you turn there, but this exact same thing is told to Jeremiah. It's in Jeremiah 32, verses 26 and 27. It says there, "Then the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" What a comforting and reassuring statement. No matter how difficult, no matter how great the trials that you and I face on a daily basis, God can and will deliver us if and when He chooses. Now that's the key statement, if and when, because there is nothing impossible for God. But what if God gave us our every prayer, our every wish? There would never be any death. We would always ask God, always heal us. And if He answered it, we'd always be healed. We'd never be sick. We would never die. Well, God doesn't promise us immortality in this lifetime. We would never have any need. Whenever the money was running low, God, I need another, 10 grand or so. It just doesn't work that way. Could God do that? Could God give us 10,000? Yes, He could give us anything. But He knows it is not for our own good. And I think sometimes when we pray for something and we think it's really important and we've got to have it, and God may say no at that time, I think sometimes we can be discouraged. And sometimes we can start to think, well, maybe God can't do this. But that's not the case. God can do absolutely everything. God is a God of the impossible. And as I prepared this, the interesting thing I found is not only is He the God of the impossible, but He likes to be the God of the impossible. What I mean by that is you take the example of Abraham and Sarah. He could have easily had Isaac born when Sarah was in her 30s. There's no reason that he couldn't have, but he waited for 60 years when it could really make a difference and we could really make a story. And then that's when he stepped in. So many times in life, we think, well, God, you have up till this time period, but if you don't answer it at this point, it's too late. Take the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, once they went into the fire, it's a little too late then. But it's not. God can intervene at any time. Let's look at a few other examples of the impossible. The story of God leading Israel out of Egypt is just full of examples. Right after they left Egypt, just within a few days, they were trapped. They were trapped between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. And as we all know, God intervened, opened up the Red Sea, the people walked through the sea, Pharaoh's army walked in, and they were totally destroyed. Impossible. If you would have told Moses, we're going to go out there and you'll be trapped and we'll open the ocean, and you walk through it, he'd have the same response as Abraham and Sarah. He would laugh. Yeah, nice story. But we know it happened. A few days later, what happened? They're without food. They're complaining. They're murmuring. What happens? Food came from heaven and continued on a daily basis. The next chapter, which is Exodus 17, they're without water. Again, complaining, we don't have water. God could have, in this example, brought rain. He could have had a spring come out of the ground, a lot of natural things. But what did He tell Moses to do? Strike a rock and water will come out of the rock. Again, ridiculous, absurd, improbable, impossible, whatever word you want to put there, but it happened. And again, I found, as you look at what happened, I just saw there's a lot of other ways that these things could have happened, yet God wanted the people to know that I'm here for you, and I'm going to do it in such a way that you know that I am there for you. God specializes in the improbable and the impossible. Unfortunately, Israel didn't learn this lesson, because after all of the difficulties, all of the problems, all of the interventions, the complaining, the golden calf, after all these things that happened, God still had his people in a position to enter the promised land. But let's see what happened. Let's move forward in the story. Let's move to the book of Numbers in the 13th chapter. That's Numbers 13. I think we'll start in 27. Numbers 13 is the story of the spies being sent into the land of Cana, the promised land, to see what type of a land it was. And the report they brought back was as follows. Verse 27, then they told them and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and the honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan." Doesn't sound overly promising, but notice what Caleb said in verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Caleb understood. Caleb knew that God was a God of the impossible, and it didn't matter how improbable, it didn't matter what their odds were. God said for us to do this. If he said do it, let's go. He'll provide a way. But did the people listen? Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land that we have gone through as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw are men of great stature. We saw the giants, and we are like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." They didn't understand. They didn't know that God was the God of the impossible. And so even though they could have easily gone to the promised land, they made that journey impossible for themselves. Because as we read on in chapter 14, then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If we had only died in the land of Egypt, or if we had only died in the wilderness." They got so far, and they couldn't go any further. Even though, let's see what happened. It's kind of interesting. Even later, they repented, they changed their mind, and they decided, you know what? You know, Caleb's right. I think we can do it. Notice what happened in verse 40 of Numbers 14. It says, and they rose early in the morning, being the descendants of Israel, and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, "Here we are. We will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." So they're saying, you know, okay, we had a bad attitude. We're sorry. We know we can do it. Notice what Moses said. Then Moses said, "Now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you will be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are before you, and you shall fall by the sword. Because you have turned away from the Lord will not be with you." But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop nevertheless. Neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. And notice what happened. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Horem. The attitude, what the Israelites believed and thought, was very important to their outcome. There are so many other events in the Bible we don't have time to go over today. Again, I mentioned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego earlier. That kind of goes against learning that you get burnt by something hot when we were young. Lazarus had died and was dead for 4 days, yet he lived again. 5,000 people were fed with just a couple loaves of bread and a fish. Peter walked in water, and our Savior Jesus Christ was conceived from a virgin. All things that we've learned are impossible. In conclusion, I'd just like to go over the conception of Jesus Christ in Luke, the first chapter. If you turn to Luke chapter 1. In Luke, the first chapter, in verse 30, an angel is speaking to Mary. And it says there, "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of God, house of Jacob, forever. And his kingdom there shall be no end.'" And notice what Mary said. "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be?'" Or in other words, this is impossible. It won't. It just can't be, "since I do not know a man." And verse 35, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" Verse 36, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, also has conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month of her who was called barren." And please notice verse 37, "For with God nothing will be impossible." Brethren, for Israel it became impossible to enter the promised land because they thought it was impossible. You and I travel through a vast wilderness today, very different from theirs, yet we face many trials, many problems. Yet whatever we face, everything, absolutely everything, is possible with God, but without Him, nothing is possible.